Turning our Bibles again to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this little short psalm of 6 verses, we have compacted the life of a man that was the man after God's own heart. And to know what's in this psalm will make you a person after God's own heart. And that's what we want. As Bob sang his song, I could go back to the thought that at one day I would have read that third chapter of the book of Philippians, that I may know him. As though the Apostle Paul had a question in his mind that he would ever go to heaven. But for years this man had been saved and knew it. Paul didn't wonder about his salvation. He said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But he sees something beyond just the safety of men and women. He realizes that Calvary and the revelation God gave afterwards opened up to men an avenue of blessing that could unite them like a bride and a bridegroom with Christ in an eternal wedlock. That would make them joint heirs and joint rulers with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this psalm, we could find much of that. In the first verse, we saw the great creator of everything, but he stepped down to be a shepherd and made a provision wherein your needs can be met to the extent that you would never want. And then we found how that divine providence opened up for the believer the green pastures and the still waters, the perfect provision. Divine providence has mapped out your life, if you will. There's a blueprint for your life that God had in Christ before the foundation or the sixth spell of the world. But you can make a choice. This is not compulsory. You will make your choice. There are men and women that are sitting here that are making their choice not to go with God. And there are those that are sitting here that are making their choice to go with God. And one day, you'll find out to go with God was the easiest way. The devil will tell you it's the hardest way, but it's the easiest way. Watch the child of God that don't walk with God. They're the ones that go without the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in their lives. And then We found last Sunday, we spoke the last two Sundays of the restoration, the loving chastisement, which can be like a pruning of a vine to the soul of the believer. And he wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. You think that you want something for your child. I don't care how much you love your child and how much you are willing to sacrifice to see that child get an education or whatever. You can't come close to the desire that God has for you, His child, to have the best in the eternities to come. He'll delight in that. But now this morning, we have come to that fourth verse. And in this, we have more than one thing. So I'll have to take more than one Sunday morning if the Lord tarries. But we come to death. And this is the most fearsome foe that man ever meets. And you will meet him apart from the rapture. You will meet death. You may try to put it off. I'll deal with it more next Sunday morning. But one day you will meet death if Jesus tarry. And then we have his rod and his staff. Two things that we must learn the value of them if we want God's best. You're going to have to learn the value of the rod and the staff. David says, they comfort me. I'll get into that also later. And now, today, most Christians sit under a prosperity message, which is fine until they come to the storm-swept valleys. And you will. If you go with God, you're going to come to the storm-swept hills and valleys of life. And you'll despair, as the Apostle Paul said, even of life. He said, we were cast down, but never forsaken. Isn't that a wonder that we learn that as we go with God? Now, we find God's precious people joyfully enter the green pastures where the deep pools abound. And yet that the gentle Jesus would deliberately lead them over rough and barren country just can't be. Listen to the carnal preacher and he'll tell you that. Jesus sent them out in a boat. And he went off to pray. He knew exactly what was going to happen. They'd been out there rowing and hoping and fearing and trembling. Jesus saw them. Saw them all the time, just like he sees you all the time in the storm. And in the night, here he came walking on the water, and he would have passed them by. But they called to him. That's a picture of life. It's the way it is. He'll deliberately put you in a situation that will make you call to him, but you don't have to call to him. You can go on and beat your head on a rock if you want to. You can be stupid if you want to. You can go on and pass up God's best if you want to. He's not going to pour you into a mold, as we found last Wednesday night. You must realize that it takes the constant dealing of the Holy Spirit, just like the lump of gold was gradually hammered into a candlestick, and the Ark of the Covenant, and so on. They weren't just thrown into a mold like Aaron's golden calf. People want a flesh that's perfect like that golden calf without ever making any effort. The Lord just going to throw me into a mold. The Lord isn't going to put you in a mold. He's going to gradually train you. He's getting you ready for glories that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither can enter into all the imaginations of men. But nothing so proves us as our understanding and trust of Him as the way we interpret our trials. Now we need to learn that on Pilgrim's Road, there was John Bunyan's doubting castle. The Slough of Despond was there. Vanity Fair with old Madam Bubble running her hands in and out of her purse. She dealt in titles and in deeds and properties and the souls of men. You didn't know that was in the deal, did you? Huh? The souls of men. That's old Madam Bubble. Right likely old slut, John Bunyan said. She looked good. Yeah. And then there's the hill called Sleep. Now in all these we need the shepherd's presence and to ascertain exactly what we are to understand by the presence of Christ, and that'll be our theme this morning. We must separate it from a truth with which it may easily be confused and distinguish it from the doctrine in which it is virtually contained. That is, it's not a mere physical nearness identical with the truth of divine omnipresence, which expressed more accurately is rather the presence of all things before God than God present to all things. You understand, this truth may be as much a thought of terror as consolation. God's watching you. I'm glad I'm comfortable in the presence of my precious Savior and my loving Father. I've learned to be comfortable with Him. Now, of course, equally, it affects the inanimate with animate, irrational with rational, bad people with good people, hell with heaven. And while God, you understand, simply cannot dwell within us without blessing us with His presence, so we have Him in us is to have Him with us. That's understandable, isn't it? And thus, in Him, we have everything that we will need for our pilgrimage. Everything. See, the Lord is in there. So He has to be with me. Is that right? Now, our provision and safety is infallibly guaranteed for the believing. But as the sun behind the clouds can never be the same in its quickening and fertilizing power to the wet and chilled earth as when it shines in all its glory upon that earth, so the child of God needs to realize the presence of God if he or she is to go on and be everything that God wants him and her to be. Will he ever leave you? How do you know? He said he wouldn't. Did he lie? Will he ever forsake you? How do you know? He said he wouldn't. Well, now this is going to knock your teeth out. Will he fail you then? Huh? Well, what are you acting like he failed you for? What are you whining around and carrying on and turning here and turning there and turning the other place? You seek man whose breath is in his nostrils, not recognizing that he's like a broken reed, like a tooth out of place, a broken tooth, leg out of joint. That's man. He's nothing but painful. You put your confidence in him, you're going to wish you hadn't, sooner or later. However, knowing his presence is that which gives us peace. You have peace under any and every situation when you know his presence is with you. You must remember that even Jesus, when God hid his face from him, found it heavier than he could bear. For to be forsaken was harder than death itself. Now, here the presence of the Lord is symbolized by the rod and the staff, showing both the sympathy of Christ and his almighty, all-sufficient aid for his people. First, let's think of the sympathy of Christ. This is more than love. It's a love that's perfected by experience. And it's impossible, you understand, to sympathize with that we do not fully understand. And some things can only be understood by personal endurance of that particular thing. Now, if you were never ill, you'll never be fully able to embrace illness. The rich may be kind to the poor, but to know the need of daily bread, one must have suffered hunger. I'm grateful. I say I am grateful that I was the poorest of the poor as a boy. I do my best, as God enables me, to divide what I have with the poor. God knows. Now, I always loved my mother, and it's amazing how this thing stuck with me. I was just barely 3 years of age. My father had gone to be with the Lord. And one night, well, it was at that time between the daylight and the dark, I went in to the little old room where my mother was. She was sitting there in the darkness, and I climbed up into her lap, and I took a hold of her face, and I felt the tears on her face. And I looked close, and I could see she was weeping. She never let us know. And as tenderly as I knew how at that time, I kissed her. And I remember so distinctly what I said. Mom, poor old Poppy died, didn't he? Now, a great gulf separated her and I. I was sorry and tried to understand the sorrow that she had weighing so heavily on her. And yet I couldn't understand what she had lost. The next day, I'd forgotten all about that. I only remembered it years later in my ministry. I'd forgotten all about it, and I jumped on my stick horse, and with my old wooden guns, I went blazing to the Indian Wars. Yes. You see, I couldn't understand what she'd lost. There was no way. She didn't think me unfeeling because she saw me go riding my horse to the wars. because I wasn't like her. And the conclusion of it all was this. She mourned alone. Now, however, Christ's sympathy is a fellow feeling of one who loved us in the beginning, before we ever existed, and was so disposed to pity us that he was willing to lay aside the glory that's beyond our greatest imaginations and come to a world and not have a place to lay his head. And finally end that one only life that ever deserved to continue, ended on a cross. Oh, and now as the high priest, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was tried in all points, set apart. Don't tell me I don't have someone up there that can sympathize with me. We're told in this book he knows what's in man. So I don't try to be what I'm not. Some people think that crude. If I had him, I'd polish him up a little. Then I couldn't blow my nose. But it's kind of running right now. So I guess I'll just have to let it go. Why, did you know he blew his nose? Why, God help you. You're stupid and don't know it. Well, he understands what we suffer, for he was made one with us in his sufferings. He said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. My grandson, Jess. Oh, such a fine grandson. Now, you might not be proud of him, but his grandpa is. See, he's mine. Well, we went out. I had just cut those vines, those grapevines of mine. I looked like I killed them. And I said, see, Jess, how the sap is running out and healing over the cuts. Carried away armloads, that is, James did, or Helen did, or somebody carried away armloads of branches. And that whole vine shook and shuddered, if you might think of it that way, as it gave up its excess growth that was unfruitful and bled. Don't tell me Christ didn't suffer with you. Oh, yes, the Apostle Paul said, I weep with they that weep. I rejoice with they that rejoice. So much like his shepherd, so much like the Lord, that he was going to go and be with forever. Now, precious hearts, how can he change? How can he tire? Or how can he forget us, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? What shall separate us from the love of God? Not what will separate God from old D.E.'s love. That can be a fickle thing. But his love is a forever thing. Oh, yes, he loves you with an everlasting love. I remember the statement of David Scott. I don't know whether you read it. What it's like to walk on the moon. This was a part of what he wrote. Any of 1,000 malfunctions in a spacesuit or the limb could condemn an astronaut to swift death. Yet we have a quiet confidence in our abilities and a boundless faith in the engineers and technicians who have fashioned the ingenious devices that transport and sustain us in space. Often in the cause of my stay on the moon, I recall the words of the poet Edwin Markham. There is a testing which makes us brothers. None goes his way alone. Listen. Jesus, and this is a good promise for us all. He said, Israel, he said, when you walk through the floods and the rivers and the furnaces, they're not going to touch you, for I am with you. I'd like to see them match him. Think of the faiths and the confidence these men had in the skills of the engineers that produced the suit, the limb, the whatever that enabled them to walk on the moon. Would you dare say that would come close to the genius of the Christ who could turn 3 Hebrew boys loose in a furnace that would kill everybody that tried to throw them in there without visible means of protection, and the only thing it burned was the bonds that bound them? Now that's yours. Precious hearts, if you don't want to hear the sufficiency of Christ, you're in the wrong place. It's not the sufficiency of living waters that I advocate, or the sufficiency of the fine men and women we have here that support us. They might fail us tomorrow. They might be in a situation where they're beyond their sufficiency. But He is all sufficient. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, may abound to every good work. His presence. How comforting. How precious. You'll have to bear with me. Well, precious hearts, here. You think, what is said of man? Now I might sympathize with you. You might come to me, Brother Geese, and you might say to me, my brother, I know you love me, but they've sentenced me to go to the gas chamber. Can you help me? I'd say, Brother Geese, I can't help you. I sympathize, but I can't help. But oh, thank God. You could go to him, and if he didn't want you to die, the militias of the world couldn't put you in the gas chamber. You see, not only is he sympathetic, he can. Hallelujah.
The good work which he hath begun in you, he will perform it.
Oh, I'm glad my confidence is in him.
You can trust him too. Sure. He's available. You talk about Mr. Available. He's Mr. Available. Call unto me. I'll answer you. Oh, you say, I've been calling on him. Well, maybe you've been saying, like a little 6-month-old child crying for a straight razor or a .45 pistol cocked and ready to go off. I'm convinced that God could make a multi-millionaire out of any one of you in just before the day is out. He knows the dangers of being rich. Did you ever read all that it says in this about being rich? Well, so I can have a will to do something, but don't sympathize. But then I can sympathize and can't do anything about it. But he's both. You see, he sympathizes and he can. Oh, this is the shepherd that is with every child of God. And remember this, he's with you just like you were everybody. You understand that? Sure. Now, David had learned his shepherd's tenderness as well as his power, and so we too need to know both. Now, we must learn that the presence of Christ is the sympathy of a true friend and the help of all-sufficient friend, the right arm and the right hand of one who rejoices with us when we rejoice and weeps with us when we weep. One who can cover our heads in the day of battle, when pain is sharp, when illness is tedious, when hopes are blowing like a candle flickering in a wind tunnel, when temptation is strong. Let us never forget his words to Sarah. You know, I like to think of that. Bear with me a little while. I'll pause here just a moment. I like to think of Sarah. See, Abraham seems to have come to that place of peace. He's been circumcised. His strength at last is cut away. And it's the heat of the day. But instead of out there wiping the perspiration and laboring and carrying on, he finds a good cool spot under a tent flap. And he sits there. Oh, here comes the Trinity. Come on. Go fetch a kid. No, we're going to feed them. You know, you think about him feeding you. Feed him a little bit. He'll enjoy it. Not that he needs it. Why, he said, if I had a need, I wouldn't ask you. But isn't it wonderful he lets us be a blessing to him? He inhabits the praises of his people. He feeds. He's feeding here in the lilies this morning. Don't you know that? He said, well, I'm going to give you that boy. Sarah laughed. Can you imagine? You're laughing. You know what he told her he was going to do? He said, I'm going to make you too young again. Turn back the clock. Oh, you say now, anybody knows better than that. Can you turn back a clock? Could he turn back the sun? Can he turn back age? Why, you saw a little touch of it in the last 2 years. What'd you see in me 2 years ago right now? Little old Norton back there, Brother Hill, how'd you get old so fast? I told you he was going to renew my youth like an eagle, didn't I? The hair even turned black on my chest. He said, "Why, Sarah, laughing? Is anything hard for me?" Not too hard. The translators added that. That'd sound like there's some things that would exert him. Nothing exerts him. He holds the winds in his fists. The heart of the king's in his hand, and he turns them like rivers wherever he wants to. Don't get the idea that the ruler is the supreme thing. He's supreme. Jesus standing before Pilate, "Don't you know I have power to crucify you?" "Wait a minute, Pilate. You couldn't do anything if my father didn't want you to do it. Who do you think you are, you little snip of an upstart? Why, the nation's just like a dust in the balance before him. And no man gets up where you are, but God don't put him up there. He puts up whom he will and down whom he will. He's got you here for this very purpose. Come on, let's get this business over with. That's what I came to do. Why, you, high priest, you just got through saying that one man must die for the nation, that the whole nation don't die. You had another idea about it, but you had it right. Yeah. Well, certainly, he's not on earth to tell us face to face. But by the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "He shall receive of mine and show it unto you." And he bids us be filled with the Spirit. My little great-granddaughter came in my office a while ago and she said, "Grandpa, I want to get filled with the Holy Spirit." She gets me alone and she questions. Only those who are filled and are led by the Holy Spirit know the light and the joy and the liberty and the revelation, the power and the unselfishness that can be to the believing Christian. And I'll push, yet too often, this is just what we won't do. For our hearts are so full of earthly cares and earthly possessions that we once more are like at Bethlehem, no room for him. Think of our inconsistency and insincerity, the deliberateness with which we deceive ourselves and tell ourselves and fill our hearts with that great deception that we will win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus without bearing the cross. Dear ones, his presence is ever and always blessed for the still times and the noisy times. When we're at work or at play, when we are grieved, bereaved, or when everything is rosy, and yet there are those times when we need him in a special way. The Bible says much about fear and warns against it defeating us. For though fear is as original an element of our nature as anger or pride, yet the Bible and the Bible also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, yet much fear dishonors God and robs the soul of the rich reward that it might otherwise have, and a fellowship with the Lord as we go along Pilgrim's Road. You're afraid of what He leads you to? Now, you'd be stupid if you didn't have fear. I remember in World War I, we had a man in our hometown, and they said when they'd come to, he was decorated for bravery and such. And he would just jump out of the trenches and go and attack the German machine gun nest barehanded, and he'd be running out through no man's land, cursing and carrying on. One of the fellows that was with him, he said, "I never thought he was brave. I just thought he was nuts." And I suspect that was true. Sure, the greatest of men feared. David feared. "One day I'll die by the hand of Saul." Moses feared. Fled from Pharaoh. Elijah, after that great triumph, fled from Jezebel. One night, in jail in Rome, the Lord came to Paul and said, "Fear not, Paul." Fear can be a healthy thing if it's dedicated to God. But look, look, there's that little sweet thing, her daddy is a policeman and he carries a great big gun on his side. Do you think she'd be afraid of a 7 or 8 year old ruffian in the neighborhood that could rough her up real good if her grandpa was with her? How can you be afraid when Jesus is with you? But you say, "Brother Hill, I'm not sure He's with me. I don't feel like it. I never said anything about feeling like it." Faith says He is. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, the most common, and I'm going to close with this, human and reasonable of all fears is the fear of death. And yet even here the psalmist tells us the presence of Christ is sufficient for that day. I just wish somehow I had a little more time to convey to you the promises of God. But if Jesus tarries, I'll do that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Casting all your... You people are at the prayer meeting, what? Huh? On who? Why? Because He careth for you! Do you believe I care for you, old sweet guy?
Yes, I do.
You do? All right, do you think if you were in a need and I could help you, you could come to me? Yeah, yeah. But look, look, your daddy, your mama, your wife, your children, your friends, Brother Hill, nobody can love you, can care for you like Him.
Amen.
And He not only cares for you, He can do something about it. Jesus said, "Put up that sword, Peter. Don't you know I could call and 12 legions of angels?" Oh, yes, yes. One of them can take 185,000 and lead them blind and defeated. 12 legions. Have any idea how much that is? That's 12,000 of them. Huh? Oh, put up your sword. I'm not helpless. Besides that, I'm God. You know, God help us not to dishonor Him by doubting Him. My presence shall go with thee. Lo, I am with you all to the end of the age. I will not leave thee. Oh, you're mine. You're what I came and gave my life for. I love you. What can separate you from my love? Oh, God help us. God help us. Shall we pray? Father, we need you. Just help us to realize we need you. And then help us to realize that that need needs not go hungry, but that you will accomplish and you will do. You want to help us, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name.